On their 50th wedding anniversary, during the banquet to celebrate that, Tom was asked to give his friends just a brief account of some of the benefits of marriage and what their lifelong relationship had been and how it had endured so long. And the guy said to him, he said, just tell us, Tom. He said, you know, just what is it? What have you done? What have you learned from all those wonderful years? And he looked around, he couldn't see anybody, and he realized there was some anonymous voice in the back. And his response was, he says, well, I've learned that marriage is the best teacher of it all. It teaches you loyalty, meekness, forbearance, self-restraint, forgiveness, and a lot of other qualities you wouldn't need if you stayed single. There. I said to Jim this morning in the class, I think he and I are the only two people that have been married 50 years here. I don't know. If you got your Bible with you, if you, you know, take a look at John chapter 2. I'm not going to read it, but I just want to walk through what happened here because it gives to me this whole idea of what fellowship really is. And this is the fourth message in the series of of excellence and alternative to success and how the world views success. And really, God's looking for excellence in us and excellent character in it. So what we've got here is it's the story of Jesus and this marriage feast that he was at. And they've celebrated and celebrated and celebrated here, and all of a sudden they run out of wine. And my mother-in-law said the other day on Facebook, what's a preacher doing at a pub? It was Trinity Pub down on 747. She said, I don't think a preacher ought to be in a pub. And Cindy wrote back and said, well, he is human and they do serve food. And a friend of ours wrote back on there and said, well, doesn't she realize the name's Trinity? So anyway, this is part of that whole process that, you know, when Jesus is beginning to make himself known to his disciples and to the people around him. And so they run out of wine, and his mother, you know, says to him, you know, in essence, you need to make wine, you know. And so anyway, they didn't have any. And he says to her, he says, my time has not yet come. But he tells the person there, he said, go get water pots and fill them full of water. And he does, and he brings them over. And then he said, dip some out and take it to the master. And he dips it out and he takes it to the master. And the master says to the bridegroom, I want you to catch this verse here. I can't even read it here. It says, the headmaster called the groom and said, everyone serves the good wine first. They bring out the second-rate wine only when the guests are drinking freely. You kept the good wine until now. And I thought that was interesting because what we've got here is a group of people in fellowship at a wedding. And most people, by the time that the end of the night, they really don't care what they're drinking. And most of them aren't sure what they've drank. And yet, what is said here is that you just brought out the good stuff. What that told me during that whole wedding feast is that his whole intent was to give them bad stuff. And I looked at that, and it's the first time I've read that until I looked at that verse there, and when he says, they bring out the second-rate wine only when the guests are drinking freely. You kept the good wine until now. And I've read that and read that and read that and never realized that he never brought out the good wine in the first place. And so when I'm looking at, you know, fellowship and that whole idea of fellowship, and I'm going to share something about that as we get into it a little bit later. But God created man, and I think everybody thought that he created man for fellowship with him. And I believe that he did. But it wasn't long after he created Adam that he looked at Adam and he said, "You look lonely." He said, "You know," he said, "you need to help me. You need someone that can, you know, spend time with you, someone that you can love, someone that you can share your life with." And so what he does is God creates Eve. And shortly after that, he creates the family. But in between those two times, we have the fall of man. And we have that loss of fellowship, that perfect fellowship that God had created, not only between himself and man, but man and wife. And so what it brought my whole thought process this week to is the fact that excellent fellowship depends on excellent character. And I couldn't get away from that whole thought. What it simply means is if we want to relate to other people in right and true fellowship, our hearts have to be right with God. Because there's no other way of doing it. And that's why it's God's desire that we live in grace. And it's God's desire that we tolerate each other's idiosyncrasies and that we tolerate what other people do that we just may not like. John said, "But if we live in the light in the same way as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin." And that's how we relate to others, with purity, and we relate to others with love. I believe that's why we enjoy meeting other people. David said in Psalm 122:1, he said, "I rejoiced with those who said, 'Let us go into the Lord's house to worship.'" And that's what fellowship is all about. But we only fellowship because Jesus is in our heart. People can have friendships and relationships outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, but I do not believe you can have true fellowship. Because true fellowship is a result of excellent character. And that's the reason we share the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not something that we want to keep to ourselves. It's not something that just belongs to me. But it needs to flow out of us, and it needs to flow into the world. There's an abundance of peace, power, love, healing, blessing in people's lives. And I heard a story today about someone who said they were walking down the street somewhere and they were waving at someone blocks away. And they got up to, you know, as they were shopping, and as they got closer, the person waved again and they waved again at them, and they got about 30 yards away and they waved again and they waved back at him like they thought they knew him forever. And the lady gets up to this person and says, "Do I know you?" And he says, "No." And he said, I was red-faced and everything. But how many of us bless people with a, "Hey, how you doing?" With a smile. With a prayer. You know, a lot of times, and I'm guilty of it, and I'll be the first one to admit it, that we talk to people about, you know, and tell them, "I'll pray for you." And then we don't do it. Rather than just doing it right then. And take, you know, and just doing it. That's what really, I think, fellowship is. Blessings are too good to keep to ourselves. What we say when we invite other people to Jesus Christ is, "Welcome to an eternity of joy. Welcome to a fellowship of believers. Welcome into the presence of God. It's a joy to have you." I saw a statistic this week that said it takes approximately 400 people to bring one believer to Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking, okay, some of us water it. You know, some of us sow. Some of us fertilize. We all do it different ways. And so I think it's important that we take a look at some things that are important. And so we look at that, and if it takes 400 people, what happened? Why does it do it? I think we get too wrapped up in busyness. We were talking today in class about the second coming and how we can, you know, and Jim was talking about a friend of theirs that gets impatient if the check isn't right there. God, I've told you before, and I'll confess it, God deals with me with patience every day. Now, I don't care if I don't get the check because I don't have to pay yet. And he ought to be at peace. I still got that money in my checking account. But that's one of the things that, you know, that we look at, you know, we look at that and we get caught up in, got to do so much, got to get everything done. Things are important in our lives, but are they critical to the kingdom? And that's the thing I think we have to ask ourselves. At church, an example, too often we get caught up singing in the choir. We get caught up fixing things. We get caught up repairing things. We get caught up in ushering. We get caught up in meetings. And those things are important. But what's that doing for the kingdom? What's that doing for our mission of fellowship? My point is, music's important. Music is needed. That was a phenomenal song, by the way. I love that song. Great. We have tremendous music around here. I've heard compliment after compliment over the last several weeks and months about how good it is. We have great people that serve here. Nancy shared that. We have great people that work here. One specifically that's here does a lot of stuff. Gets a lot of things done. And we're blessed to have that. But we need to balance that part of it with the mission of the church. And what is the mission of the church? The second thing I think we need to take a look at is it's we rather than me. The phrase one another is repeated approximately 58 times in the Bible. And Paul says that we shouldn't look at our interests, but we should look at the interests of other people. Because that's what really embodies the corporate worship of Jesus Christ. You all heard of Chuck Swindoll? I read this quote this week, and I thought it really says what fellowship is all about. He said, every congregation can choose to be a bag of marbles, single units that don't affect each other except by collision, or a bag of grapes. The juices begin to mingle, and there are no way to extract them themselves, even if you tried. Each is a part of all, part of the fragrance. And he ends it by saying, sometimes grapes really bleed and hurt. And they do. But that's what fellowship is all about. Excellent Christians must give primary attention to those that have not fully been incorporated into the fellowship. I talked to several people this week that said they would be here this week. And I look around and I see those same several people that aren't here. And I had a note in here to find three people you don't know and say hi. And people have asked me, you know, does that bother you? And the answer is really no. I mean, I'm sorry, because they're missing a lot. They're missing good music. They're missing good fellowship. They're missing me. There is a reason God calls us into fellowship. And I think it goes back to what Paul said. It's not all about me. What I think was interesting was when that party started to cool down and new wine was brought in, that the party became alive again. I think it was interesting too. If you look at Judges chapter 17, if we started chapter 13 and read it sometime this week, but it talks about the story of Samson. Samson was an individual of great strength. He had great strength because of his hair. And the Bible says he didn't even tell his mother and father what his strength was a source of. Didn't even tell his wife, except she manipulated him into telling her what it was. And then when he's gone away, her father gives her away in marriage to someone else. And Samson ultimately falls into the, you know, into the grasp of a prostitute, and ultimately ends up talking to a lady by the name of Delilah, who finds out really what it's all about, and she cuts his hair off. And so he loses all his strength. And what we see in Samson is a man who went from the strongest man in the world to a weakling. Had his eyes gouged out and was turning a grinder as a prisoner. And there's a great celebration, and there was this temple full of people. And so they wanted to make sport of Samson, really, and get him to come in there and perform for him. So they brought him in here. The king had him brought in, and they have him do whatever he does. And he can't see anything, but he knows he's in this hall with a lot of pillars. And he said to this one young boy, he said, "Put my right hand on one pillar, my left hand on the other." And his prayer was, "God, give me strength." But his other prayer was, "Please remember me." And so he pushed those pillars out, and the Bible says he killed more people there in his death than he did in his life. And what's the point of the whole thing? The point of the whole thing is God gives us second chances and gives us second opportunities to do things. I mentioned last week that we had renovated the worship center here, and we have chairs on order, and they're going to be here, and it's at some point. We're not sure when, but we know they're coming. And there's 100, you know, we've ordered 150, and I think it's God's plan for us not only to fill those on Sunday morning with 150 people, but I think it's God's plan to fill that on Thursday night with 150 people. And I think it's God's plan to have two Sunday services on Sunday morning with 150 people in there. Now, some people may say, you know, well, that's a big church. And I hope so. But I think what God wants us to do is he wants us to think about how big he is and what he can really do for us. And I think that sometimes we might miss that when we look at some of the things that we see. We look at the situation with the wine and we wonder, how really big is God? How really, you know, what is his plan for us? What's his dreams for, you know, for ourselves? What's our dreams for our family? What's he want us to do? And what I think he wants us to do, number one, is realize that he's a big God. And there's nothing too big. But I also think he wants to supersize what our dreams are. I have huge dreams, I will tell you that. Now, 450 people a week is maybe, you know, that might be pretty good size. You may be praying for a bigger house. Maybe praying that your house is paid for. Some people may be praying for an apartment. Some people may be praying for a remodeled house. I don't know. Some people may be praying for a better job. Maybe a promotion, job that pays more. Some people are praying for healing. But I think God wants a resurrection. I don't think he wants Jim just to get well. I think he wants to see a resurrected life there. Leroy, I don't think he wants your neighbor just to get well. He wants a resurrection of that life and a resurrection of that heart. I believe that's what God's looking for today. If we look back at the book of Exodus, And it's interesting in there that Moses, and he had, you know, he had fellowship with the Israelite children, except when he went up to Mount Sinai and come down and he finds this golden calf that they're worshiping, and he's wondering what happened to the fellowship. And Aaron says, "We just got tired of waiting on you." And so what did they do? They decided to form their own God. And so they did it. They got ahead of God. There's another time in Moses' life where God told him to do something. And he said, "Who am I to speak up to the Pharaoh?" And I think it's an interesting thing in chapter 7, verse 1. God says to Moses, he says, "I have made you a god unto Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet." In other words, Moses, get up and go do something. And I think that's what he's saying to, you know, I think it's what he's saying to Moses. I think that's probably what he's saying to us. You know, in different ways, I think that's what he wants to do. And I think that's why he gives us, not just Ross Community United Methodist Church, but he gives all churches an opportunity to resurrect themselves and to be something new. God continually embraces that idea of fellowship. I read the story this week of an orphanage in World War II. And they had taken all these children to this orphanage, and they were in brand new, it was a brand new building, brightly colored toys, good food, clean beds and everything. And they noticed all of a sudden the children began to die. And they couldn't figure out what it was because they had the best of everything. And so the United Nations sent a group of doctors into this orphanage, and they spent time there and they looked around. And what their prescription was this. 10 minutes each day, each child is to be picked up, hugged, kissed, played with, and talked to. And it goes on to say, within a short period of time, they started eating, playing, gaining weight, and enthusiastically began to reach their arms out to be held. And I think that is what the community of Ross is looking for. Someone in fellowship to reach out, to take a hold of them in love. I was encouraged last week when the ladies were here from the assisted care facility here in Ross. I was talking to one of the caregivers, and she said that they were looking for a church home. And they said, you know, she said, "We liked it here." And I said, "Well, we like you here." And that's what fellowship is all about. The same thing happens to elderly people that happens to children. They're not loved. There's no one to really care for them. No one to really take care of them. Fellowship was instituted by God with Adam and Eve. It's what brings the body of Christ together. The children in the orphanage created for a desire of fellowship. And I think it begins on day one. With, you know, when we have that, you know, that take that first breath, and we have that desire for fellowship, and a baby has that desire to be held, to be cared for. And it says we kind of cycle through life, and we get back to where it's the same thing. People like to be cared for, and people need to be cared for. Bill Gaither wrote a song, and I thought it was interesting. It's entitled, "Give It Away." And one verse says, "If you want more happy, then your heart will hold. If you want to stand taller, if the truth were told, take whatever you have and give it away. If you want less lonely and a lot more fun, a deep satisfaction when the day is done, then throw your heart wide open and give it away." And I believe that that's what God wants us to do, is to give away fellowship.